Today, many a thousand years ago, some say 2,000 and some years ago, or almost 2,000 years ago, a big event happened. Jesus died on the cross, and he rose from the dead on the third day, and he appeared to his disciples for 40 days. And after those 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And after he ascended into heaven, he said, "It is better for you that I go, because I am sending you the promised Helper, Advocate, Counselor, Comforter, the Holy Spirit." And on the day of Pentecost, a few days after Jesus ascended into heaven, they were all gathered into a room, and the Holy Spirit came on them. And they were filled with tongues as of fire came on each one of them, and they spoke in tongues. And what happened from there on out changed the world. And I'm going to get into that, but let's first look at what Jesus said. Let me read three somewhat long verses before we get into this morning. John 14, 25 to 27, Jesus is saying, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So I give to you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And in John 16, 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him." The Holy Spirit is important. And in Acts 1, verse 1 to 11, I'm going to read some long verses, but it's sometimes better to let the Word of God speak for itself. And here Luke is writing, "In the first book, O Theophilus," which is the Gospel of Luke, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given to commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard it from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight." That is the promise that Jesus said, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so that you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when you read the book of Acts, it starts in Jerusalem and it ends on the outer reaches of the known world at that time. So it just shows that what began was already being fulfilled in Acts, in the known world, but it's still continuing to this day. And that is so awesome. But then we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and we don't need to page there just yet. You can go to Acts chapter 9 in the meantime. But Acts 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived," so Pentecost is known, for those who know the Jewish feast, as the Feast of Harvest. It is also known as the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks. If you are Jewish speaking, you would know it's Shavuot, however you want to pronounce it. They don't teach you pronunciation in Bible college, they just teach you the word. But so traditionally, it is a joyous time of giving thanks and presenting offerings for the new grain of the summer wheat harvest in Israel. So meaning every year in the first harvest, you would take that first harvest, you would go and you offer it to the Lord. But the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Harvest, is one of Israel's three major agricultural festivals and the second greatest feast of the Jewish year. So it's a big event. It's not a small event, it's a big event. But if you were a Jew, wherever you found yourself in the diaspora, or wherever you found yourself in the world, you had to come to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem. That is a must. If you were Jewish and you were a male, you had to make your pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem from wherever you are to appear before the Lord. Isn't it awesome that all these Jews from all over were in one place at the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was poured out? How amazing is God? Because this happened. We read in Acts and 2:1-13, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why were they there? It was the feast of harvest. Incredible. Incredible. And at the sound, the multitudes came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? The Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, to Pamphylia, Egypt, and to parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, meaning non-Jews who want to become Jews, they would also join this, and to Cretans and Arabians, and we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some were mocking and said they would fall with new wine. It's incredible, because if you go to Genesis 11, something happened. God said in Genesis 1 and 2, be fruitful and multiply. And after Noah, the flood, God said, be fruitful and multiply. But people were not being fruitful and multiplying. They thought they could gather up and make themselves great, and they build this tower, and God said, I told you to be fruitful and multiply, so you are now making yourself great, so let me disperse you so that you can be fruitful and multiply. And God divided them amongst languages, and they all scattered off. Isn't it amazing that when the Holy Spirit was poured out, we see almost a reverse of that? Where all the nations, Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth, and immediately the ends of the earth are there. Because if you go read up, I've been saying this a lot, on the letter to Rome and the Roman church at that time, they were not planted by an apostle. These Roman Jews that were at Pentecost, they went back to Rome and they continued what they learned. And the church grew and grew and grew in Rome. It's incredible. But then after this happened, Peter stood up and he preached the first sermon other than Jesus ever, and 3,000 people got saved. And the church grew, and they started to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the sick got healed. Miracles happened. People got saved. People were baptized with water and with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in new tongues. Some prophesied, and the church grew and grew and grew. It just shows you what Jesus started is now continuing through the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. When Luke writes in Acts 1:1, O Theophilus, I'm writing to you so that you know what I wrote to you in the Gospel of Luke about what Jesus has done. What you're seeing now is just a continuation of that ministry through the Holy Spirit. And as the church grew, the church began to be persecuted. And last week we learned a little bit of Paul or Saul. I'm not going to do the Saul-Paul language. I'm just going to say Paul. And just know there's a BC Paul, which is Saul, and there's a before Christ Paul, which is Saul, and there's an after Christ Saul, which is Paul. So I'm just going to say Paul, and you know who I'm speaking of, okay? A certain Paul from Tarsus. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 9, we read of his story. And Paul was obsessed with his mission. And his mission was to destroy the way. His mission was to destroy people preaching Christ. And this Paul was persecuting the church. His eyes were not yet open to the truth. And Paul is now headed to Damascus. He has letters, he has permission from the high priests in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and imprison them and take them bound to Jerusalem to be persecuted. Why did Paul go to Damascus? I don't know. Maybe they were in the, he already had so much damage done in Jerusalem that he's now looking where else can he do some damage. And Damascus was maybe his next way of focus. And here he's going to Jerusalem with his letters because he's on a serious mission to destroy the way. And on the way there, he has an incredible encounter. And God shone his light down on him. Woof. And he heard God's voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul answered, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." And we read that he began, that he was blind and God was speaking to him. And I want us to go to Acts chapter 9 and read from verse 10. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying.'" Isn't it just incredible that God always has a person to accomplish what he is to accomplish? Why God chooses to use people is still beyond me, but it just shows his incredible grace that he has for us. And he said, "Ananias, go to the street called Straight." I mean, like, the Lord even knows the directions where Ananias needs to go. He knows where we need to go. We don't need to wonder. God will tell us where to go. And there's a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias, "Lord, I have heard so many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from to the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" I want to tell you that I believe that everyone here this morning is God's chosen instrument. And we need to live with that sense of destiny. Because you're not just here by mistake. You are here for a reason. Because God has a plan for your life. There is something he wants to do through your life. And then we continue in verse 16. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And he has not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests.' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Just how incredible, how incredible. And Paul had this instant obedience to be baptized. And some say, "Well, God, give me a sign to be baptized." Well, the Word of God has given very clear instructions to be baptized. The only reason not to be baptized if you are a little kid who and you're not of age of understanding. But God has given clear instructions to be baptized. But Paul grew all the more in power. And I believe it is because of a prayer that was prayed by Ananias to say, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And Paul's preaching became more and more powerful. And I want to ask, can we trust for that in our hearts? Can we trust for that in our lives? Can we trust in our lives, not for our sake, but for God's sake, that we grow all the more in the Holy Spirit, grow all the more in what God has called us to? Because Paul grew all the more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus were not able to refute that Jesus was the Messiah, because Paul increased so much. It's because of the Holy Spirit that Paul increased. What a powerful story of a life being transformed, because I can tell you that the kingdom of God is about lives being transformed. It is about life being transformed from darkness into the marvelous light, from death into life, because God is still in the business of changing lives. Do you believe that this morning, that God is still in the business of changing lives? And we can say to ourselves, well, I need some changing. Amen. Because I need some change. I'll do both hands. But we cannot change on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. And I want to go through some 7 points with you this morning. Number one is the significance of Ananias' prayer. Do we see Ananias' prayer as significant? That's the question I want to ask, because here we read in verse 17 that, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias prayed two things. He prayed, receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was praying for Saul to receive physical sight. And he could see. He no longer needed anyone to lead him by the hand to where he needed to go. He could now see by himself. But I believe there's also a spiritual sight that was open, because now Saul could see the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. The one who he has been persecuted is truly the Messiah. And the second part is that Ananias prayed, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Holy Spirit as that important in your life? What would we have prayed if we were Ananias? Maybe we would have come with our pastoral, floral prayers and say, oh Lord, thank you for brother Saul. I pray that you be with him in this time of transformation. I pray, Father, that you might give him understanding and that you will lead him the way. And that as he's growing, Father, may you just have more and more grace with him. No, he prayed very direct prayers. He said, Brother Saul, Jesus told me to come to you. Receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Boom. Life changed completely. Ananias prayed a very focused prayer, a very direct prayer, not a long floral prayer. And he said, receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Many people think the Holy Spirit not that important. But Ananias felt very differently. The Holy Spirit was part and parcel for him. And do you see Ananias' words as significant in him praying, receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit? And the incredible thing is that this event happened 4 to 5 years after Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit was still front and center in Ananias' mind. He didn't think, ah, oh, I've been there, I've done that, now I'm focusing on other things. No, the Holy Spirit was central to his walk with God. And you and I, we might have received the Holy Spirit, or maybe you've not received the Holy Spirit yet. And I want to ask you, is the Holy Spirit still front and center in your heart and mind? And if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit yet, is it front and center in your mind to be filled with the Holy Spirit? No, you're still stirred up by the Holy Spirit. Because God is a fire. The Word of God says that God is an all-consuming fire, meaning the closer you get, the more the fire, the more you begin to burn. The closer you come to the fire, the closer that you come to the presence of God, the more time you spend in His Word and in prayer and fellowshipping with Him, the more you begin to burn. But the further away you are, the less you burn. And the church was profoundly impacted by Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit changed everything, and they never lost sight of the importance of the Holy Spirit. And this was reflected in Ananias' prayer, that several years later he is praying, receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. May that change the way we pray for one another. That when we pray for someone, we lay hands on them and we say, the situation that they need prayer for, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the second point is, recognize that the Holy Spirit is truly God. Recognize that the Holy Spirit truly is God. And you might say, yes, I know this. I don't need to hear that again. I mean, that is basic Christianity 101. And I think a lot of Christians around the world need to hear this, that it is important that we see the Holy Spirit as God. Else we will not give Him His rightful place. And I believe that it is a strategy of the enemy to undermine the deity of the Holy Spirit, and people end up only focusing on God the Father and God the Son. And it is also another point where the enemy wants to lessen the deity of Jesus. And when we do that, we don't sit with the truth of God. And I do realize that some people have gone off the deep end thinking that they represent the Holy Spirit well, and they don't represent the Holy Spirit well. But just because other people have done some crazy things under the name of the Holy Spirit does not mean that we should shy away from what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Because God is a Trinity. He is one God. He is one God existing in three persons. He is God the Father, He is God the Son, and He is God the Holy Spirit. God is a Trinity. And do you believe and are you fully convinced of the Trinity? Because there are some who are not fully convinced. There are some who are not fully convinced. And I want to give you two scriptures. There are many scriptures, but just two scriptures that give us an example where the Trinity is mentioned in one place. Because some people confuse the unity of God with the Trinity of God. The unity of God is what He is. He is God. He is one. He is one. So Trinity is who He is. He is three persons existing in one. He is one in what he is three in who He is. That's an easy way to explain it. But in John 15, 26 to 27, it says, I will send you the Helper from the Father. Already, Holy Spirit, Father. The Helper is the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. When He comes, He will tell you about Me. So we have the Holy Spirit, we have God the Father, and we have Jesus. And you will tell people about Me too, because you have been with Me from the beginning. Three in one. Mark 1 verse 9 to 11 is when Jesus is being baptized. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when He came up out of the water, immediately saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending on Him, and God the Father saying an audible voice for all to hear, You are My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The Trinity in action right there, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the question is, do we talk enough about the Holy Spirit? And I want to make it clear that the Holy Spirit is full and equal member of the Godhead. He is the third person of the Trinity, and He is God. Let us give Him His rightful place and recognize Him as God. So to tell someone next to you or behind you or away from you that the Holy Spirit is God. Yes. Say it again, the Holy Spirit is God. Amen. Third, appreciate the Holy Spirit as a person. Appreciate the Holy Spirit as a person. He is not just a power. He is not just an influence. He is all-powerful because He is God. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Some people say it. And a thing or a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. You cannot have a relationship with the Holy Spirit unless you believe that He is a person. He is a person, or a person is a being with a personality. Do you know that the Holy Spirit has emotions? The Holy Spirit has feelings. He can be grieved. He can be pleased. He can be neglected. He can be honored. And how was the Holy Spirit feeling this morning during our time of worship? I would believe that He felt blessed this morning. And if you don't see the Holy Spirit as a person, you will never develop a relationship with Him. John 16, verse 13 to 14 says, When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. How many He's was in that sentence? Six, and the seventh I didn't highlight. So there's seven times where Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit as a person. He is speaking about the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking of a thing or an it, but an he. Some might say that if you look at the Greek, the word pneuma, which means spirit, in grammar you refer to it to its neuter term, which is it. But the Holy Spirit being the advocate is referred to, it's a Greek word that we call parakletos, which is a it, or not an it, it's a he, it's a person. You refer to it in its masculine, which is a he, which is a person. So, do you desire to discover more of the Holy Spirit? Because if you are, you are at the right place. Number four, the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. Some believe the power of the Holy Spirit stopped in the book of Acts. And it was only to kickstart the church. And now we carry on in our own talents and our own abilities. And I was taught in Sunday school that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I would read my Bible and I would have these questions. What does it mean, this gift of the Holy Spirit? And then you would ask someone, and they would say, no, it's the talents that God gave you. No. If the Spirit of God was needed to bring the church into its fullness, then the Spirit of God is needed to continue to keep the church operating in the power of God. Because the working of the Holy Spirit did not cease. The gifts of the Holy Spirit did not stop. It steals from the people of God to have that influence, because the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. We can do nothing from our own strength. Only through the Holy Spirit that empowers us to go and be His witness. Because Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you in order to do what God has called you to do, because you cannot do it out of your own strength. You cannot. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so that you can go and do what God has called you to do. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference. We cannot live a changed life if we don't invite the Holy Spirit in, because it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are being changed for the glory of God. Not our own glory, not for our own sake, but for the glory of God, because He gets all the honor. We should be able to, at the end of the day, bring our lives before Him and say, God, I give my life to you as an offering. And we can pray and trust that that is a pleasing aroma to Him. The Holy Spirit reveals the face of Jesus. That's point number five. The Holy Spirit reveals the face of Jesus. John 15, 26 to 27 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Because you will receive power in the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus. The Holy Spirit is to taking the things of Jesus and revealing them to us. So to put it differently, if you want to discover more about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the key. How joyous. Number six, depend on the Holy Spirit. He is your helper. So can I ask you, in your life, is there a tendency to rely on God? Because the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So to be poor in spirit means to be dependent. Being poor in spirit means that I don't have what it takes, but I know God who has everything and has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Feels like Father's Day. All things that pertain, because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, meaning God gives us everything we need. But do we have a tendency to rely on the Holy Spirit? I know the God who has the goods, you know. When I'm weak, He is strong. His grace is sufficient for us. He sustains us. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a helper. The Greek word that I mentioned earlier is the word to parakletos. I don't know if you want to say it with me, parakletos. To parakletos. You know, it has that feel to it when you say it. It means helper. It means advocate. It means comforter. It also means the one who is called to come alongside to help. In counseling, there's a term derived from this word, which means when you counsel, you come alongside someone and allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. The Holy Spirit is the one who is called to come alongside to help. Whatever help you need, I mean, I can once again put both hands up. Whatever help you need, He is the one who will come to help. And when you pray and you ask, Holy Spirit, help, He will help you. Rely and depend on the Holy Spirit. And lastly, welcome the Holy Spirit. I wonder how it would be if whenever you spend time with God, before you begin, you say, welcome, Holy Spirit. I wonder how it would be when you walk into the workplace and you say, welcome, Holy Spirit. I wonder how it would be when you spend time with family or that friend, or you do something and you say, welcome, Holy Spirit. I wonder how it would be. Because you might think, well, we don't need to welcome the Holy Spirit. I mean, He's omnipresent. He's already there. He's in us. We are the temples of God. And yes, that is all true. But when we come together in His name, He is there in the midst of us. Isn't it polite to say, welcome, Holy Spirit? Because I have found that it shifts our focus from ourselves to God. If you walk into a situation and you say, welcome, Holy Spirit, where will your focus be? Will it be on what you want to do or what God wants to do? I'm pretty sure if you say, welcome, Holy Spirit, your focus will be on God in that situation. Because yes, He is there. He is with us. But He's also gentle. We need to invite Him in. Ananias said two things. Receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us hunger to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, maybe you want to have a moment of boldness and let's just give a hand for the Lord. Something we knew, we didn't do that, but just give a hand to the Lord for who He is, for His Spirit, and for what He is doing. Because He is true, He is living, and He's active, and He's busy working in you to change you to be who God called you to be. You cannot do it in your own strength. You need the Holy Spirit. And if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to challenge you. Allow the Lord to speak in your heart, because there will be a moment of ministry. But before that, I just want to show you a 3-minute clip.
Who is the Holy Spirit?
Well, there's a lot to that. But I like to say that the Holy Spirit is Jesus without boundaries and limitations. The Holy Spirit is Jesus on the cloud, as you would put it in technical terms like technology. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us boldness to evangelize. Think about what He did with Peter in Acts chapter 2. The same man who denied Jesus now boldly proclaiming the gospel. And for every time he denied Jesus, 1,000 people came to the Lord. Think about the Holy Spirit and how He stirs faith within the soul, causing us to believe for the miraculous in ways that we would not have otherwise believed. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to pray, because no man or woman, no matter how anointed they are, knows the way into the presence of God. Only the Holy Spirit knows the way into the presence. And so in prayer, He guides us. In worship, He reveals Jesus and makes Him real, causing our hearts to be stirred and burn with holy fire to where we cannot contain that passion that overflows with us as adoration of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to walk in holiness. So for those who are bound and weighed down by the shame and the sickness that is sin, the Holy Spirit offers freedom. He is the holiness spirit, the one who breaks the power and the chains even those habits that people have had for years. He breaks those addictions. He breaks those bondages. The Holy Spirit is the one who delivers the captives from demonic oppression. The Holy Spirit is the one who moves in us and gives us revelation of the Word. Sometimes when we read the Word, we're saying, I just want to see Jesus. He causes the information of the Word to go from just information to revelation, and revelation brings transformation. The Holy Spirit is the one who goes with us and gives us the words to speak when we don't know what we should say. In those moments where we're saying, Holy Spirit, help me. I don't know how to win this one to the Lord. I don't know how to speak. The Holy Spirit will stir within you words that come straight from the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens the heart of the sinner, causing them to go from stubborn, stone-hearted individuals to people who bow before Jesus as Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who anoints us for ministry and appoints us into the call of God. He takes ordinary lives and makes them lives that transform the world. I like to say that a single moment spent in the presence of the Holy Spirit can transform your life, but a life spent in the presence of the Holy Spirit can transform the nations. The Holy Spirit is that something more. He's that deep stirring. What was it, do you think, that caused the martyrs to lay down their lives and say, take my blood, we want to preach the gospel, Jesus is Lord? That's the Holy Spirit stirring the love of God in that heart, shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us all the promises of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to walk in the perfect will of God, not by the day, not by the hour, but down to the millisecond like
Jesus. You really love the Holy Spirit.
I could go on and on and on.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to give you some advice on what you've experienced this morning. If you've came for prayer for the Holy Spirit to fill you, don't be surprised if it feels throughout the week that the cage is rattled, because you've invited the power of God to come into your life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is now in you. There's going to be change. There's going to be things, and the enemy is going to come and he's going to speak things into your mind that are lies from the enemy. Don't let it win. So what do I do from here? You go home when you have some quiet time. You take your Bible and you read and you read and you read. If you don't know where to begin, begin with the Psalms. Psalm 2 and Psalm 8. It's all about Jesus. And you just go and you read the Word of God and allow that to minister in your life. And then you do the following. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God is not giving us, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Fan to flame means you have to go and you have to spend time with God. If you've received the gift of prophecy, of speaking in tongues, you go and you practice it. If you can speak in tongues, don't let that go to waste. Practice it daily. Maybe in your quiet time you will start to feel there's some words that you don't understand. Just speak it. It's normal. Read Acts. It's normal. So if you don't know where to begin, read Psalm 2 and Psalm 8, and then you read through Acts, and you will see the fire ignite in you. You are new, and the power of God is in you. May that be the beginning of something so awesome in your life. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for what you have done in each and every person's life, Father. And I pray, Holy Spirit, be poured out in each one of us. May we stand up in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can be witnesses for you. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, that you will continue what you began today in each one of our lives. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Be blessed. There's some coffee. There's Milo. Help yourselves. There's fellowship. But be blessed. Be blessed. Amen.